John chapter 1, beginning in verse 47. This is God's word, eternally true. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. I recently wrote an email to our active session, the elders, but I wanted to include Carl in the email too. And so I said, "Hi guys." And then I wrote in parentheses, "And Carl, who's also a guy." and to some extent, that's my reaction when I see the phrase "Son of Man." What is that? And so, you know, there's been lots of discussion on Son of Man and what that is, what this phrase means. And so glad to come to this morning and address this. You see, the last three words of our reading this morning coming to us in verse 51. Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man. And so it's a good thing for us to look at this. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, or calls himself that a lot, and we'll get at numbers later in some of these things. But we look at this, what does Scripture mean? What does Jesus mean when Scripture calls Jesus the Son of Man? When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, what's the deal with that? It doesn't seem like a very interesting description. It's like, I'm a guy, Son of Man. So in your introduction there, just to note some things that John is getting at here as we look at this identification of Jesus as Son of Man, and how that affects us, how that helps us to see Jesus better, to know him better. Our introduction is this: that Jesus we see here in these verses that I just read, that Jesus is the Son of God, capital S, okay, and the Son of God, lowercase s. He's both. And John does that a lot as he goes through the gospel. He has lots of double meanings through his gospel. We see Caiaphas saying it's good for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. It's a double meaning. Caiaphas means if we kill Jesus, we won't get in trouble with the Romans. God means, through Caiaphas, where John says Caiaphas was prophesying and he didn't realize it. What God meant when Caiaphas said that is that one man, Jesus, will die for his holy nation so they can live. So John's doing that kind of thing through his whole gospel. He does that, I think that's what he's doing through Nathanael here too. I think Nathanael identifies Jesus as Son of God, and it's like, well, it could mean divine Son of God, because Jesus has just said, "I saw you when you were under the tree before Philip came." But also we see this identifier, which kind of leans us in the other way. You look there in that verse, in verse 49, look there. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." And if you know anything about Son of God, hopefully you do now, if you've been here in the church for a little while, if you know what they meant by Son of God in the Old Testament, you know that that's what the King of Israel was called. And if you know some grammar, you know that this could be an appositive, you know, like John, comma, the postman, comma, delivered my mail today. So John is the subject, the postman is the appositive. And so this is, you know, could very much well be Nathanael saying, "You are the Son of God," appositive, "the King of Israel." That's what I mean when I say Son of God. Or it could mean the other way. We don't know. And maybe John just is putting it there because he says this is a nice double meaning here, because Jesus is both king of Israel, and divine second person of the Trinity, always existed, always being God, always being the Son of God, never having a beginning. But Jesus is the Son of God, uppercase S. He's the Son of God, lowercase s, meaning lowercase s, Son of God, is the King, that's your blank, the King of Israel, the King of God's people. And he is, as Jesus identifies at the end of this passage, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. So these identifiers, Son of God, capital S, lowercase s, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. And so today, here's what we're doing. Number one, here's what we're doing today. We are coming to understand the meaning. We're coming to understand the meaning of Son of Man. So Jesus calls himself Son of Man in verse 51. The term Son of Man is used 104 times. That's your blank there in the Old Testament. 104 times, Son of Man. And 102 of those times simply mean man. In other words, person or mortal. Get the idea there? Human being, just not God, man. Someone who was born to man. So 102 times. So only two times is there some kind of special meaning where this is obviously in the Old Testament, not just talking about the run of the mill human being person. And so, B, the two times the context reveals it means something else. The two times the context means it's something else besides just mortal are Psalm 80, verses 15 and 17. We read Psalm 80 back and forth as our call to worship this morning, where it identifies a Son of Man who's no ordinary person. And then Daniel 7, 13 and 14, which Jim read for us in our readings, where it refers to a Son of Man that Daniel sees in a vision. Okay, so those are the two places out of the 104, and I looked at them all this week. It was a wonderful study this week, looking at lots of stuff, and just individually counted them all, and you got two odd meanings. Most of them are Ezekiel. God calls Ezekiel Son of Man. He's just saying, hey, my little guy there, my prophet. He calls Daniel, Son of Man, tell them this. Son of Man, say to them this. And he's talking to Ezekiel. So most of them are there. But two of them refer to something fantastic, something that's not just an ordinary person, an ordinary human, mortal human being. Now see, in these places, and with the related verses of Psalm 2, 7 and 12 in 2 Samuel 7:14 and 1 Chronicles 7:13. In these places, we are given definition for what Jesus and the New Testament. In these two places, we're given definition for what Jesus and the New Testament mean when they say Son of Man. When the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of Man, you can tell it's not just mortal, human being, guy. It's this something special. And so, like we do in good practice of interpretation, when a weird term is brought out in the New Testament and it's not defined, you know it was defined in the Old Testament. So when Jesus comes on the scene and says, here are the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. And everybody says, whoopee! And we say, I don't get it. Why is that good news? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament thoroughly defines what the kingdom of God is. It's God's people living under David, having protection, and all those things we went through, which, of course, you remember them all from those first couple of sermons in John. I'm kidding. I couldn't name all seven for you right this second. But basically that you've got a faithful king over you. And because you have a faithful king over you, you are blessed in Israel because of this king. But definition is given in the Old Testament. So we look at these two verses and we see quite a bit that's told to us in these Son of Man, Psalm 80, verses 15 and 17. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, quite a bit that defines this unique Son of Man, so that we know what Jesus in the New Testament are talking about when it calls Jesus Son of Man. Now, D, Son of Man encapsulates a ton. That's an official theological term, a ton of things. My mom gives me guff sometimes. She listens to my sermons and I say stuff a lot. This is great. There's a lot of stuff here, but a ton of things that are true about Jesus. And so your D there is the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us that Son of Man in its non-human being sense means, now we're going to talk about some things. And that's your 1, 2, 3, etc. here. Now, what do we learn from the Old Testament? How does the Old Testament define Son of Man when it's not just talking about the run-of-mill you and me person? We are all sons of men. None of us are sons of just a woman. We're sons of and daughters of both. But when the New Testament talks about this, how has the Old Testament defined this for us? Well, Son of Man means, number one, the King of God's people. Son of Man, in its special sense in the Old Testament, means the King of God's people. Psalm 80 is a plea to God to restore the well-being of God's people after the destruction. It could be after the destruction of the whole thing when they're in exile. I lean more toward this, a setting where the, based on what's in the psalm, this is Judah right after the destruction of northern Israel. Northern Israel has been destroyed in 722 by the Assyrians, and they've been scattered all over the earth. And southern Israel, Judah, I think a good setting for this psalm, Psalm 80, is that the psalmist looks and says, 10 of our tribes are gone, and here we are, and things haven't been so good for us. We've been under Ahaz, who's been a wicked king for us, and perhaps this psalm is at the coronation of Hezekiah in 716, which was 6 years after the destruction of Samaria and the fall of Samaria in the north. And this is a plea to God to restore Israel, to bring back their brothers from the north, from where they've been scattered in Assyria, but also to overcome all the destruction that's happened to them after the unfaithful years of Ahaz and his lack of response to people like Isaiah, who got in his face and Ahaz says, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. But part of this plea for God to bring restoration is to bring up this man who God has raised up, the Son of Man, to be back on his throne so that our fortunes are restored in Israel. And so this is a psalm that says, God, restore a good Son of David king over us so that this vine, which we are, that you brought up out of Egypt, would again cover all the promised land and live in prosperity. And so you can look at that this afternoon if you want to, Psalm 80 in that context. And I think it'll make a lot of sense for you there. And so as a hopeful psalm at the coronation of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah would be a good, faithful king and restore the be a conduit through which God restored the fortunes of at least Judah in the south, the southern kingdom of God's people. But this psalm, the king is called the one God had raised up, and in verse 17, the Son of Man. And so this is a reference to the king, Hezekiah there. Now, if you know the term, don't Mordechai here. Don't hear Son of Man and jump to Jesus. Okay. What did that mean when the psalmist wrote that? He's talking about clearly in that psalm the king that's over them, enthroned. We see a connection to this in Psalm 2:7 and Psalm 2:12 there. God has set upon the throne this special son. And he uses there in Psalm 2:12 the same term that he uses in Daniel 7:13, when he says Son of Man. And God says, you know, you are my son, God says to the king. Today I've begotten you. and may the nations kiss you. May they bow before you or suffer your wrath. This is what Psalm 2, God says about his king that he sets on the throne over his people Israel. And this is the same terminology that we get from Daniel 7. In Daniel 7:14, Daniel tells that the Son of Man receives sovereign power. Some translations say they're a kingdom, and that's actually a better translation there. So if you want to, sneak back to Daniel 7. It's so defining, and so you can remember John 2 well enough, but Daniel 7 has so many things in it. So just flip back to that if you would, page 631, and just at least keep your finger or keep that marked there. But Daniel 7:14, Daniel tells us that the Son of Man receives sovereign power or a kingdom from the Lord, called here the Ancient of Days, from the Lord himself. He receives this sovereign power, this kingdom, such as David had. We're told there, as David had been told in 2 Samuel 7:13 and 16, that his kingdom, this kingdom of the Son of Man, will endure forever and never be destroyed. So look there at 7:13 and 14. I'm going to read it so you can see these things and I can emphasize this for you. So Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked. So those of you who have been in, learn about prophecy in here, or as we've been in Revelation, you see, new vision. Okay, so there's a vision. Daniel sees something. Sometimes there's a vision and it's going on right now. Sometimes there's a vision of the past. Sometimes there's a vision of the future. That's like a dream, a vision. But Daniel sees this vision, and he looks, and there before him was one like a son of man. There's the term. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Did you get that? Did you get our progression this morning when we went through the service and all those readings? That's why we have, scripture readings. Because we went New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament. But it was a progression for you. So the first thing we saw there was Acts chapter 1, and Jesus is talking to his disciples at the end of the 40 days of his resurrection, where he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, Acts 1:3, teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. That's what Luke says in Acts 1:3. And then after he teaches them about the kingdom of God, they say, on this 40 day, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, no one's going to know. Don't worry about that. And then Jesus is taken up into the clouds. Okay? And then we go back to Daniel, and we see, what do we see here? Chapter 13, or verse 13 of 7. In my vision at night, and I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And then we went to Revelation 5. And we see this scene, sans Jesus, without Jesus. I took French. Sans means without. There used to be pants. Remember Sansa belt pants in the 70s? Those were dress pants that had elastic in there, so you didn't have to wear a belt. Sansa belt. They'd look really cool today with our leisure suit coats. But without Jesus, and there's this scroll. It's the book of life with all the names of all the elect, all the people Jesus will ever save, and heaven is fretting. Because those who are in heaven know that unless they hear their name read from the book of life, they will not make it into the new heavens and new earth. And there's no one worthy in heaven to take the scroll and to open its seals. And so they're weeping. But then the angel says to John, do not weep. Look, and Jesus appears on the scene. That's this. Get it? So Acts 1 is the earthly view. Jesus goes up into heaven, disappears into the clouds. Daniel 7:13 is Daniel's pretelling of that, where the Son of Man comes in the clouds of heaven and approaches the Ancient of Days. And Revelation 5 is that picture of Jesus arriving into heaven after his death, after the 40 days of teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and ascending into heaven, coming with the clouds of heaven, approaching the Ancient of Days. So get that progression there. That's why we did that, so you could see one, this basically based on clouds. there Jesus goes up into the clouds. Daniel has said there's a Son of Man who will come into the clouds, who will approach God the Father, the Ancient of Days. He'll be led into his presence, as Daniel says here. And then Revelation 5 shows us John there in heaven, seeing, now John's from above, seeing Jesus ascend and come back into heaven after his stint upon the earth. Okay? So back to Daniel 7 here. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So John's seeing a vision of Jesus ascending into heaven, arriving into heaven after his time on earth. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He's welcomed, sinless, led into his presence. He was, and now what happens? He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's the word for kingdom there. And then look what happens. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. Okay? We saw that in Revelation 5, right? When Jesus gets up to heaven, all peoples, you know, men of every tribe, tongue, and nation circle Jesus and start worshiping him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel's previous visions in chapter 7 have been showing kingdoms that get destroyed, one kingdom after another, who conquer each other until this kingdom of Jesus comes about. And this is a kingdom that will have no end, that will never be destroyed, unlike the kingdom of Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, which are the four kingdoms that Daniel's been talking about in chapter 7. Okay, so that's where we are in Daniel 7. And so you see here, one of the meanings of Son of Man is the one who gets the kingdom. The one who comes up to heaven and takes the throne over God's kingdom, the kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so when we hear Son of Man, think king. Because the Son of Man is given a kingdom. He's given authority and sovereign power. And this kingdom that he's given will never be destroyed. That's what we're told about the Son of Man. That's how the Old Testament has defined this. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, he is saying, I am the king of the kingdom that will never be destroyed. So think king when you hear Son of Man. Okay. Next. Number two, what else does Son of Man mean? How else does the Old Testament define the term Son of Man? Number two, as king, the Son of Man is anointed, chosen, special, beloved, exalted above others, and designated Son of God. So Psalm 80, verse 15, he, the Son of Man, is the one God raised up. That's what the psalmist says about the Son of Man. God, take the one you've raised up, the Son of Man, and exalt him again that we might be blessed. That's Psalm 80, verse 15, and then verse 17. Or Psalm 2, verses 7 and 12. We see that this one, this special Son, is the one God set on the throne over his people, as special, as unique. And so you can hear John's language of begotten in here, one and only. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. It's the same phraseology in here. The one and only, the special one of all of Israel that God has set upon the rest of his beloved people, Israel, his covenant people, so that he can bless his people through this one special exalted one whom he sets over the rest. Whom he says, yes, you're all my children, but this one is my son. And that's language of the Davidic covenant as well. 2 Samuel 7, 14, and its parallel, which is 1 Chronicles 17, 13. That the king is the Son of God, lowercase s. Jesus is both, but this. And so Jesus is this anointed, chosen, special, beloved king. one of the things the Old Testament and New Testament does is it uses a certain word from a foreign language. And then it says, you know, they were calling them this in this foreign language, but in Hebrew, it sounds like this word. And it means that too. They do this with Moses. You know, he drew him out of the water. Moses has two meanings based on whether you're talking Egyptian or Hebrew. And this is the same thing here. The word used in Psalm 2, it means son in Aramaic, which is a kind of a Middle Eastern language. It's the language Daniel spoke, and it's the language that is used for son of man in Daniel 14 or Daniel 7 here. But it also means special begotten as well. And so God's doing that here. He's showing us that there's this special one. And so when you think son of man, think this special one who's exalted above all. The special one who's exalted above all, anointed, set apart to be God's special son. When Jesus is baptized, we hear the voice from God the Father in heaven, and God speaks. And what does the Father say? Mark 1, voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. That's what's going on here with Son of Man. The Son of Man is the special one of all God's people, the one to be born in Israel, that is God's special one whom he loves especially and whom he'll love his people through. So that's the second thing you can think of with Son of Man. Son of Man is the special one of Israel, the one exalted above all. If you like Revelation 12, the one born of this woman with the 12 stars, you know, on her head, who's born and anointed, that God snatches up to his throne above. Third thing Son of Man means. So Son of Man, think king. Son of Man, think the special loved one of God who's upon earth. And then third, as king, the Son of Man is the source. The source of God's people having life, Old Testament context, life in the promised land. A life in the promised land that is protected and blessed. A life in the promised land that is protected and blessed. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament when it talks about us having life, what it's really talking about is the shortened form of saying living in the promised land. It's that sense. And death is like being carried away off into exile. Okay. And this kind of thing. And a God's son and a God's people having a son or a king over them who was faithful, that was their source of having blessing in the promised land. And that's what Psalm 80 that we read in our call to worship is all about. God, we're devastated here in the land. Things are a mess. We've got physical evidence of foreign armies being here and devastating things, which you told us in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, were curses of the covenant. We've got scars on the land that are evidence that we've been unfaithful and that we're living under your curse. And so the solution to this, Psalm 80, God, raise up that man. Raise up that son of man, because if we have him, if we have that king, if we have that son of man over us, you will restore us. That's our source of life. That's our source of blessing in the promised land. We can't do it without him being above the throne. We tried it for 200 or 400 years in the book of Judges, having no king. Remember the refrain in the book of Judges. And in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did what he wanted to do. And so we were oppressed by one nation after another, and whether that oppression in the promised land was loss of life or heavy taxes or whatever, that's what we got. Even when we had Saul, we were oppressed by the Philistines and they didn't allow us to have blacksmiths, so we couldn't create our own weapons. So we had to go and go to Philistine and pay exorbitant prices to put horseshoes on our horses or whatever they were doing, making tools, that kind of thing. But the Son of Man, the King, is the source of blessing and life. That's how the Old Testament refers to this. That's the meaning. That's the meaning it gives to the Son of Man, mostly there through chapter Psalm 80. Listen to 80:17. Psalm 80:17. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. That's a reference for the king in the Old Testament. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself, O God. Then we will not turn away from you. We'll be faithful. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us. That's blessing. That's the blessing of Aaron. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. What's the understanding of Old Testament Israel? If we have this man, the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up over ourselves, we will be revived. We will call on your name. You will restore us. Your face will shine upon us. So the Son of Man was the one God's people needed to have blessing and life and peace as they lived their lives. Psalm 2:12 puts it this way for this Son of Man. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, in this Son of Man. Blessed are all who take refuge in this Son of Man. If you were in the divided kingdom during that time in Israel, if you were one of those Israelites, like some of the Levites and priests who live up north but come down to the south, because they knew, I need to be under a son of David to receive blessing. And there were others who came from the north and lived among the Judahites because they understood this truth. I need to be under a son of David. I need to be a citizen in a son of David kingdom to be blessed. And so that's the understanding of Son of Man. That's what we see from the Old Testament as it defines the term. The Son of Man is the key to your blessing as a covenant person. Now, number four. As king, the Son of Man, so our review here, when you hear Son of Man, think king. When you hear Son of Man, think special one, exalted one. When you hear Son of Man, think of the one I need to be blessed and to have life. And then fourthly, Son of Man has this meaning. As king, the Son of Man is also the final judge. The Son of Man is also the final judge. We see this in Daniel 7:11 and 14, that this is one who judges the nations. We see it in Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2. That the king over God's people was the one who brought justice. Like Solomon, you know, he has all the heavy cases, the difficult cases come to him as the Supreme Court of Israel. And he says, okay, whose child is this? We'll cut the child in two. And with all wisdom, Solomon judges. And he determines rightly whose baby that is in 1 Kings chapter 3. But this is the understanding too. Psalm 72:1. Here's the prayer for the king. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son, that Son of Man, with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. So understand this. When Son of Man is communicated, it not only means king, special exalted one over all God's people, source of peace and life and blessing. It also means Son of Man does judge. Son of Man means judge. And then fifthly, last way in which we see the Old Testament defining this term, Son of Man, is this. Fifth, the Son of Man is the one all nations will worship, or to whom they will give homage. That's with an H. Homage. Homage. And you see the difference there. When it's the king of Israel, they give homage to the king. Like with Solomon. All the nations come, the queen of Sheba. And we read about all these nations come and they give homage to Solomon. Because he's just a man. They're just giving homage. But they come before him and they bow and they give their gifts and they say, bless us, O King Solomon. Be my friend. What do you need? Do you need cedar? I'll bring it to you. Do you need gold? Do you need spices? Here, I brought it for you. Please protect us. Be our friend. Be our ally. Don't come to war against us. It's homage to the Son of Man, Solomon. But with Jesus, it's more than just homage. It's homage that all the nations will come to him. But it also then at that point becomes worship. Because Jesus is also not just the great king. Jesus is also God himself. And worship as God rightly comes to him. So Daniel 7:14, look there if you're still open to it. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And then worship happens to the Son of Man. Now, if it's talking about one of the human kings over Israel, it's homage. But we see the ultimate fulfillment of all human kings over Israel is Jesus. And so it becomes worship. And so you see here the Son of Man that Daniel has seen in his vision. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. So that's true of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the great king, the final judge, the source of life, the one exalted above his brothers, who receives homage or worship. So that's what the Old Testament tells us. Psalm 2:12 says, all kings and nations will come to this beloved Son and kiss the Son to their own peril if they won't. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in his way, is what Psalm 2:12 says. And so that's the Son of Man, as the Old Testament defines it for us. So we're not left at guessing when we come to the New Testament and it brings this meaning and just calls Jesus Son of Man and doesn't define it. The New Testament doesn't define Son of Man. But the Old Testament does. And then when we apply this meaning from the Old Testament to Jesus and to the apostles, when it's mentioned in Acts and it's mentioned in Revelation as well, the instances in the New Testament, we see that when it's used, this terminology, Son of Man, it all applies to one of these five meanings that the Old Testament has given us. And that's what we're getting at here with E. So E in your outline. In the New Testament, the term Son of Man, as defined by the Old Testament, the way we've just defined it, these five ways, Son of Man is used 85 times. 85 times all of Jesus. 85 times of Jesus in the New Testament. Note, the term Savior is used of Jesus 24 times. Jesus is called Savior in the New Testament 24 times. He's called Son of Man 85 times. Okay, so see how we're out of whack? Jesus' preferred term, I remember in seminary when we first, in my Gospels class, when we started talking about Son of Man, it was like, this is Jesus' preferred term of self-identification. And that was back in 1995, so that was before all the identification language. So, but this is how Jesus identifies himself. When he's talking about himself in third person, like Bo Jackson, he says, the Son of Man. He doesn't say the Savior. He says, the Son of Man. So 85 times referring to Jesus, verses 24 referring to him as Savior. And so it's something we should understand. And when we do, which you now can, if you didn't before, when we do, then all this meaning comes to us as we read Jesus say, Son of Man. Let me give you just a quick rule of thumb. Son of Man means authority. All those five definitions, it has to do with authority. He's king. He's the anointed one, the special one, given authority. He's the one with authority over the nations. Therefore, you're blessed and you live because he has authority over your enemies. He has authority as judge. And he has authority as God who receives worship. Okay, so that's just a quick thing for you that you can keep in your head. When you see Son of Man, think the one with all authority. And then that authority gets spread out in those five ways there. But Jesus has this term employed of him 85 times, and it's employed when speaking of the following specific, that's your blank there, the following specific five categories associated with him. In other words, what I'm saying here is this. When any of these five categories are addressed, I'm going to give you the five categories. Okay, here coming up. When any of these categories are addressed, typically the Son of Man term gets pulled out. And Jesus gets defined. If it's one of these five categories, typically Son of Man comes out of the woodwork and is how Jesus is described. If it's something else about Jesus, they call him Jesus, or they call him Christ, or they call him something else. But when Son of Man is used, it's because it's talking about one of these five categories. Here's the first category. First category, it actually has three aspects. I put it into one grouping here. But Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as, here are your three things, King, Judge, and ultimate authority. King, when Jesus is talked about as king, when he's talked about as judge, which was a function of the king, when Jesus is talked about as the authority, which the king has, see why we've grouped that together, just makes it simple to have that one group. When Jesus is talked about as king, judge, or authority, the term Son of Man is used, and this occurs 41 times. Of the 85 times Jesus is referred to as Son of Man, and these overlap. Sometimes a Son of Man means more than one. But you have 41 times, and yes, I searched this. I went through all 85. There are actually 86 uses. Once the writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 8, and he means ordinary man. In that term, kind of in the side means Jesus, but that's that. But 41 times when Son of Man is used, it's talking about Jesus being king, judge, or authority. Of course, we get this from Daniel 7:14, where Jesus is these things. And now these three things, A, B, and C. A, Son of Man refers to Jesus as king. Nathaniel in verse 49 says, Jesus, you're the king of Israel. Okay. Matthew 25:31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So there Jesus uses Son of Man with king. Listen again, Psalm 20, this is sheep and goats passage, Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And then verse 34, he says that the Son of Man is the king. Then the king will say to those on his right. Okay, so Son of Man used as king. We see that 41 times, and there's one example for you, Matthew 25. B, Son of Man refers to Jesus as judge. Again, Matthew 25, and you could kind of see it there as I read. Matthew 25, Jesus comes as king. He's sitting on his throne, but there as king, he is judging. He's sitting on his throne like Solomon and judging, and he's determining who the sheep are and who the goats, and as judge, he is dispensing sentences. Eternal punishment or eternal life? And he sends those off having received his judgment, calling himself Son of Man, who is judge. He dispenses them off to their eternal and final states of eternal destruction or eternal glory or eternal life. John 5:22, Jesus says, moreover, this was in our declaration of the gospel this morning. You can see it there on the front of your bulletin if you want to see it there. John 5:22, where I identified that wrong in your bulletins. I was able to correct it here on the screen, but I had already printed, so I didn't change it. But the words there are right. So the very kind of toward the front there, Jesus says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Okay, and then just five verses later, that was verse 22, five verses later in verse 27, guess what Jesus calls himself? The Son of Man. Here's what verse 27 says. Jesus repeating his role as judge and tacking on Son of Man to it. Verse 27, John 5:27, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Who's the judge? The Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? I am. Okay, so the New Testament uses the term Son of Man of Jesus when it refers to him as judge. And then thirdly, Son of Man refers to Jesus as ultimate authority. Ultimate authority. When Jesus is in a situation and he's proving and he's showing his authority over wind and waves and disease and blindness and demons, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Listen to Matthew 9:6. So that he's about to heal the man of who's lame, right? Who's been lowered before him through the roof. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees get all upset. And Jesus says, which is easier, just to say your sins are forgiven? Parentheses, anyone can say that. Or to say to this man, pick up your mat, rise up, walk. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 9:6. So that you may know the Son of Man, here's the term, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so when Jesus is conveying, when Scripture's conveying about Jesus' authority, it uses the term Son of Man. And in heaven, Jesus retains this ultimate authority, as Paul informs us in Ephesians 1:20. Here's what Paul says about Jesus. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus today in heaven is the one with all authority over the authority of anybody else on earth, and in authority over Satan and his demons, in authority over the rest of the angels who are helping us out. So this term, Son of Man, with Jesus, the one who has authority. Now, number two. In the New Testament, Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as suffering. Now, how does this relate to the Old Testament? Suffering because of his people's rejection of their king. This is a big one. It's 30 times in this sense, used in this way. 30 times Jesus says, when he's talking about his suffering, the suffering he's going to endure at the hands of the Pharisees and the Romans, that kind of thing, he calls himself the Son of Man. You can notice that now. Whenever he says, I'll be betrayed into the hands of men, he always calls himself Son of Man. So when he talks about his own suffering, he talks about himself as the Son of Man. But why is he suffering? It's because it's a rejection of the king. Okay? So Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as suffering because of his people's rejection of their king. So Luke 9:22, here at one example of the 30, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. This is Jesus talking. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. So that's a big one. 30 times, Son of Man is used in reference to Jesus' suffering. And why does Jesus suffer? Because he's made the claim to be king. And others have too, calling him Son of David. And people are rejecting him. And so he suffers. He's a rejected king. So he suffers. Number three, in the New Testament, Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as exalted/glorified. So think about that Old Testament idea that the Son of Man was the one raised up above his brothers. The one special son. The one God said, he will be a son to me, and I will be his father as he reigns over the rest of my people. And so this language, Son of Man, is therefore used of Jesus in the New Testament when it's speaking of Jesus being exalted or Jesus being glorified. So exalted/glorified, you're blank there. And how is he exalted? How is he glorified? Well, we sang of it in Sunday school. We declared it in our declaration of the faith. What is Christ's exaltation? And so it's in his, here's your blank, in his resurrection, in his ascension to heaven, in his seating at the Father's right hand. So Son of Man is used when Scripture talks about these things about Jesus, about his resurrection, about his ascension to the Father's right hand, about his seating at the Father's right hand in heaven, and in his receiving worship or homage. And this is 18 times. It's a predominant, it's a big one in John. Jesus, when he's talking about his glorification, that I will be raised on the third day, that I'll go back to where I came from in heaven, that I will ascend, that I will be seated at the right hand, that I will be exalted. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. John calls him the Son of Man. Other gospel writers call Jesus the Son of Man when it's referring to his being glorified or seated. Again, 18 times. We see this in Philippians 2:9-11, that sense that every knee will bow before him, every tongue confess that he is Lord. This is part of Christ's exaltation. We see this with Revelation 5, that Jesus receives glory. He rises up to heaven, comes in the clouds. Approaches the Ancient of Days and is led into his presence. And all peoples, tribes, nations, languages, tongues worship him. And he's glorified in heaven. And when Jesus is glorified in heaven, that's a typical place where the language Son of Man is used. And then number four. Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as the source of spiritual life and blessing through faith in him. This is a lesser one. Again, it grabs its meaning from the Old Testament. John uses it 3 times, and that's the extent of it there in John 6:27, 5:21, and 5:26 and 27. Our declaration, the gospel, you could see it this morning right at the start. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So in the Old Testament, you know, all the Old Testament's a shadow of what Jesus would accomplish. In the Old Testament, here's what that meant. The Son of Man was the one who gave you abundant life in the promised land, blessed life in the promised land, prosperous life in the promised land, safety in the promised land, where you didn't have foreign nations coming in and badgering you and burning down your house, where your crops were abundant because there was a Son of Man, a king over you who was faithful. He was a life-giving force in the promised land. The Son of Man was the king who was over you if he was faithful. But that's a shadow. With Jesus, the final Son of Man, the final king, he is the life giver. And Jesus declares to us in John 5, I give life itself. I'm the one who said, Spirit of God, flow into Adam and make him a living being. I created him out of clay, out of the dust of the earth, but he's inanimate right now. Spirit of God, flow into him. And Jesus gives Adam life and he becomes a living being, as Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15. You learned about that in your Holy Spirit class, didn't you? But Jesus does this. So he declares there, and look again at the declaration of the gospel there. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus is the giver of physical life, but also now he's the giver of spiritual life. He gets at the same thing again in verse 26. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And so Jesus is the life giver. He as king gives life, and he gave life to you when you were spiritually dead. Jesus as king, the one, he takes the list that the Father has given him, the list of the elect, the names of those written on the book of life. And he says, Jesus says, Spirit, go inhabit John. Give him life. Give him eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand so that he will believe. So that he will be, John 6:44, enabled to come to me. Jesus is the life giver who gave you his Spirit so that you could come to life. And so that now, by the Spirit that's within you, who's within you, you have love, joy, peace, fruitfulness, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You're fruitful. You've been given prosperous life because of Jesus. And so Jesus speaks of that as being his role. He is the bread of life, the one who sustains your life. He says in John 6:26, therefore, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So Jesus is the source of life. So then that little sentence after that, this spiritual life and blessing also includes receiving access to God the Father, access to heaven through faith in Jesus. We see this in verse 51 in John. Jesus refers to this with Son of Man. He says, Nathanael, John 1:51, you'll see greater things than this. This is one of the arguments that Nathanael is Bartholomew, standing there in Acts chapter 1, seeing Jesus go up into the clouds, because Jesus had said to Nathanael, you'll see greater things than just me saying, I saw you when you were under the tree before Philip and came and called to you and said, come and see Jesus. But you will see me rise up into the clouds, into heaven. And through me, you'll know that access into heaven, just like Jacob experienced when he was there in Genesis 28, and God gives Jacob that vision of angels rising up and down upon Jacob, giving Jacob access into heaven, access to God and God's blessing upon him. So is the case with Jesus. Jesus as the life giver, Jesus as the one who gives blessing, is the one who gives access to heaven to you, which we see in this image of the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus gets at it differently in John 14:6 and says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm that heavenly, I'm that stairway to heaven, Led Zeppelin fans. I'm that stairway to heaven. No one has access to heaven except through me. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. We have no access. A non-believer does not have access, does not have right to speak before the sovereign of the universe, except through Jesus who gives that access. And that's part of the blessing that Jesus gives. Okay. And so then number five. So we've looked at how the Son of Man means that it's a term employed when Jesus is spoken of as King, Judge, and Authority. Son of Man is a term used in the New Testament to speak of Jesus as the one who suffers. Son of Man is employed of Jesus when it's speaking of him as the Exalted One. Son of Man is employed in the New Testament when it speaks of him as the giver of life and blessing. And then lastly, number five, Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as the one who will return. 26 times, when Jesus speaks of himself, when Jesus is speaking, it's spoken of Jesus that he will return, the term Son of Man is used. Look at those terms about Jesus returning. Almost all of them use the term Son of Man for Jesus. So Matthew 26:64. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. He's talking to Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas says, tell me, are you the Son of God? Which Caiaphas meant, are you the King of Israel? right? That's what a Jew meant when he said, "Are you the Son of God?" Because he's speaking of 2 Samuel 7:14. David is the special son of God. He wasn't saying, "Jesus, are you divine?" Okay, now we know that. We know that Jesus is Son of God in the divine way. But when Caiaphas asked this and says, "Are you the Son of God? Are you the King of Israel?" which is his follow-up, the next line. Here's how Jesus replies. Okay, now get this. This is so great when you see it. Jesus is being judged by wicked men. Jesus has done nothing but good for anybody, right? Everyone Jesus has come across, he's taught the true word of God so that they can understand who God is. People who are sinful, who come to Jesus, Jesus forgives. Jesus who have some kind of ailment, some kind of illness, Jesus heals. He's done nothing but good for everyone he's come across, and they're judging him, trying to put him to death. The one who of all people on the earth that they could be talking to, who deserves to be exalted, they're putting in the worst place they could possibly think of. That is death on a cross. Not just death, but death where you're displayed in agony, in embarrassment to Rome and to the Jewish nation. Caiaphas is trying to judge Jesus, and Jesus sticks it to him. I love this. Are you the Son of God, the King of Israel? Listen to how Jesus says yes. Yes, it is as you say. This is Matthew 26:64. Yes, it is as you say, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven, and then you're in trouble. Get it? You're judging me, I will judge you. I'm the judge. I'm the authority. Listen to this. I am the Son of Man that you read about. And when he said Son of Man, they knew Daniel 7:13-14. They knew he wasn't saying, "Oh, just some guy." They knew he was claiming Daniel 7:13-14. I'm the one who's going into heaven, and I'm going to be welcomed. I'm going to approach the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days is going to lead me into his presence, and he's going to give me glory and authority, glory and sovereign power. He's going to give me the kingdom, and all nations will worship me. Yes, you'll see me again. You dare judge me, you just wait. This is how God speaks to his enemies. This is the God who's on our side. Isn't that great? This is the God we don't have to fear at judgment. This is the God, when he comes again in the clouds, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, we rejoice. How's Paul refer to it? We are eagerly awaiting his appearing, when he will set all things right. And when he will read our name from the book of life. So isn't that great? The Son of Man is used to describe Jesus as the one who will return 26 times. So just recognize this. There's often overlap between these terms. All these categories, all five, they're things that are true of the Son. Even the language of homage. You know, it's just for Jesus, it's worship. Now, number two, just this quick one. So what do we do with this? What do we do? Understanding who Jesus is, understanding the Son of Man and who Jesus is the Son of Man. What do we do? Number two, respond to the Son of Man, Jesus. Respond to the Son of Man, Jesus. And here's how. Since Jesus is the Son of Man, first, believe. Believe him to be such. Believe him to be the Son of Man, and bow down and worship him. Bow down and worship him. Daniel 7:14. What's the response to the Son of Man when he approaches the Ancient of Days in heaven? What does heaven do when it sees the Son of Man and rightly identifies him as the Son of Man? Daniel 7:14. He's given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and then all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. This is the correct response to the Son of Man. This is why we treat Sundays as so important. What do you do? What's your response to the Son of Man? You worship him. You say, this is the Son of Man. This is the one with all authority. This is the King. This is the one God the Father especially treasures. This is the one who is the source of life for us. This is the one who is the judge, and rightly so, for he's done no wrong, and so he can judge. Our response is worship. And then, as you see with Nathaniel 149 and John 149, what's he do when he recognizes who Jesus is? He says, Rabbi, term of respect. See, before he's just told Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus wasn't officially a rabbi, but Nathanael grants him this respect, this worship. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is worship. This is worship. And then later in John, we've looked at it before a little bit, but you know this famous scene of the blind man in John chapter 9. And notice the language of Son of Man here. So the blind man has been made to see. There's this report. The Pharisees admit that this has happened. They admit this is the man who's always sat by the gate and has been blind, and now he sees. They ask him, how do you see? And he says, Jesus. And they say, okay, but how can you see? And he says, you already asked me, Jesus. And then they get his parents. And his parents know that the Pharisees have said, if anyone says Jesus, we're going to put him out of the synagogue. We're going to excommunicate him. So the parents cleverly say, he's of age, ask him. So they come back to their son, who, and he says, Jesus. And they say, don't you know this man is a sinner? And he says, whether this man is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And so Jesus hears, having this man is now excommunicated from the temple. So Jesus goes and finds him. Here's the text. Jesus heard, John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. The Pharisees had thrown him out. And when he found him, the blind man, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, the blind man knows who the Son of Man is. He knows Daniel 7:13. He knows this is the King. He knows this is the one who has authority. He knows this is the man who gives life and blessing. And he's just been made blind. This all fits to him. This all fits with him now. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. With his eyes, right? You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you get that? Our response to the Son of Man is we bow and we worship him. So, summary. Jesus is the Son of Man, which means he is King. It means he is King, Son of God in both senses. Son of God, future judge of all, giver of life and blessing, giver of life and blessing, and the only way of connecting with God in heaven. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The gateway to heaven. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, second sentence there. Believe and having and enjoy having spiritual life and access to God. Believe and enjoy having spiritual life and access to God. People around you don't. Recognize you're walking on a cloud, even in your suffering here on this earth. You as a Christian, you're at a whole nother level, another level. I looked that up. There's no nother word, but I say it all the time. Whole nother level. You are. We're walking around. We have access to heaven. Anything happens to us and we can throw up a prayer. God, help me here. We have access to God. And when we die, we don't care. Because we have access to heaven. When we die, our souls are up that ladder. Because heaven has been opened to us. So believe and enjoy having spiritual life and access to God in heaven in this life, and the same in the life to come. Worship the Son of Man. Awesome, authoritative. This is nobody. This is the Lord our God. This is the creator of the ends of the earth. This is the one who says to the sea, open up, let my people through. And that's what he says when death faces you, right? Open up. This one's mine. Let's pray.